just what a privilege it is that we have every Sunday morning to come and study God's Word together. God's Word is such a treasure. We're looking at the book of Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. Do you realize if I taught all of the Psalms, well, I can't because I died before then. There's just not enough time left in my life. That's how rich God's Word is. It's so rich we cannot mind the depths. And I think today, this psalm that we're going to be looking at, Psalm 16, is going to really, really bless you this morning. So let's open with a word of prayer. And let's ask God to speak to us this morning. And so, our Father, we come before your throne this morning in the name of Jesus. We come, we quieten our hearts. We're women that are busy. We're women who love you. We're women who want to honor you. We're women who want to set you before us in our lives. And so we come and we bring our hearts this morning to your word, to hear it taught. And I pray, God, that you'll give us ears to hear this morning. Now, your word is unique. It's not like any other thing that we read or look at or study or give our attention to. It is living. It is active. It is able to pierce our hearts. It is able to judge our hearts. It is able to transform us from the inside out. It is quite powerful in our lives. And I thank you, Father, that it is wise for us to come and bring our hearts to your word this morning. And I just ask you to do what only you can do through the power of your Spirit, and that is to speak very personally to us, to help us, because we're living in a needy world, and we are very needy women. And so our eyes are on you this morning. We ask you to come and to speak and to minister to us. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Hold on, I got to get something.
I'm going to need this.
Well, I love David. David wrote most of the Psalms, not all of the Psalms, but most of the Psalms. And the reason I love David, he is just so very real. I mean, in the Psalms, he lets it all hang out. And that helps me as I am going through life. And I'm experiencing all kinds of things. When I come to read David, I understand he experiences the same kinds of things. Now, if you know me very well, you know that I just love reading biographies. I'm kind of nerdy like that. And I especially love reading biographies of the great men and women of God who've lived and served God and done amazing things for God. I love hearing how God used them. I love hearing about how they managed life. How did they go through life, through all the difficulties that life brings? So when you come to the Psalms, that's kind of like biography all over again, because they bring us face to face with David. And David had a lot of troubles. And David had a lot of problems. And a lot of those problems David brought upon himself, right? A lot of them were the result of the wicked world in which he lived. And if you read his story in the Bible, you'll find that David kind of lived an up and down life. And so do we. But through it all, with all of David's sins and faults and failures, he had a lot of them, and through all the calamities that happened in his life, you find that he moved steadily forward spiritually all through his life. He was a man who was well pleasing in God's sight. He was a writer, he was a skilled musician, and he composed music. In fact, the Psalms are actually the Bible's hymn book. They're also the Bible's prayer book. And I think you would agree with me this morning that David has a lot to teach us. And so let's come this morning and let's learn from David. And I want us to go to Psalm 16. Let's just read through the psalm. It's only 11 verses. And then we're going to come back and open it up and see wonderful treasures in God's Word. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Put a little star out by verse 8, because that is a key verse that I'm going to really camp on today. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand there are pleasures forever. Now, so many of David's psalms are written when David is in a pickle. Have you ever been a pickle? And you just cry out to God in your pickle, deliver me, help me, rescue me. Times of great need. But this psalm is written during a very restful season in David's life. And he's pondering about God in his heart, and he's meditating on how wonderful God is. Now, I just wonder this morning, do you ever do that? Do you ever just ponder in your heart about how wonderful God is? And so he begins, go to verse 1, and he says, preserve me. Now, I like how another version says it. Another version says, oh God, watch over me, for I've taken refuge in you. And David understands here that he lives a sheltered life, that God is his refuge. Now, I just love how that sounds. You know, we say sometimes, oh, they live a sheltered life, you know, as if, you know, nothing ever bad touches them. Well, living a life sheltered under God is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I like that picture. I want that kind of life. I want to live as life with God being my refuge. I'm sheltered in the refuge of God. Let's learn some secrets this morning to living this kind of a sheltered life. Let's listen to David, because there are some commitments that are required of us if we're going to live our lives with God as our refuge. Are you curious? This psalm is going to show us what those commitments are. And so let's look at the first one and write it on our handout. A life lived with God as a refuge will be marked by a commitment to yield submission to God as your supreme good. So write that on your handout. We're going to start with that word, a commitment to be submissive to God. Now go to verse 2. I want you to look at the declaration that David says. He says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. You are all the good I need. One might call this statement a statement of total commitment. You are my God. You are my Lord. You're everything I need. Period. Well, that includes two things, and I want you to write them down. Number one, it includes, first of all, devotion. So put that on there. Now, I'm devoted to you because you are my Lord. That's what he's saying. And it also includes another thing, and that would be delight. Because you're all the good I need. Everything I need is in you. This is really nothing more than what the first commandment looks like in Exodus 23. And I put that on your handout. And there it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You're my Lord. There's none other. You're everything. I'm exclusive with you. And I like how in the New Testament, Philippians 3:8 translates this same idea. Look at what Paul said there. He said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So David's going to begin with a commitment that is the most important commitment, and yet it's the most basic commitment. That's where we start in our Christian lives. We start by confessing that Jesus is Lord. Now, I didn't put this on your handout. Write down the reference, Romans 10:9, because I thought of it after the fact, after I'd already done my handout. But that's just how you begin the Christian life. Listen to Romans 10:9. It says in this, if you confess with your mouth. Now, what is it you confess? Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you get on the road of salvation in the first place. You submit to God. You call him Lord. And that's what David said. I said to him, you are my Lord. This commitment is going to spill over into our next commitment. Let's write it on our handout. And it's a commitment to find satisfaction in the people of God. Now, we'll have to go to verse 3 to see this. And so he said, I have said in my heart, you are Lord, and I have also said something else about the saints who are in the land. They are the majestic ones. All my delight is in them. Now, listen to me. If you delight in God, then it just makes sense that you're going to delight in God's people. That's just a biblical truth. Look at it in Colossians 1:4. Here Paul is noting about the saints who are living in Colossae in Colossians 1:4. He says this to them, we are praying always for you since we heard of A, your faith. Hey, watch, that's not all they heard about him. And B, the love which you have for all the saints. Your faith in Christ, your love for the saints. So let's write it this way. Faith in Christ is the vertical part of our salvation. And then love for the saints is our horizontal part of our salvation. And they always go together. And it's the whole bottom line of the Bible. And I want you to write it down. The whole bottom line of the Bible is love God, love others. They always go together. Our faith in Christ always spills over into love and care and devotion to God's people. If Yahweh, if the Lord is your God, you will prize his people. Now, verse 4 points out a third commitment. And let's write it down. It requires, it's going to mean, well, let's review. First of all, it requires an exclusive commitment to the Lord. And number 2, an exclusive commitment to his people. And now for number 3, here's what it means. It's a commitment that I must turn my back on religious pluralism. So spell the word plural and add an ism to it.
Pluralism.
What is that, Teresa? Well, it's rampant. It defines our culture. It's the major mark of our generation. And let's write some things down. It's the idea that all religions are equally true. You have your truth, I have my truth. You find your truth. I wouldn't want to mess my children's minds up. I've got to let them decide for themselves what their truth is. Because there's so many truths. And you've got to find your truth. It says this, that all religions are just different paths to God. They all end up at the same place. Why? It sounds so sweet. It sounds so humble. It's so tolerant. But that kind of thinking stands in direct opposition to the clear teaching of the Bible. Because look at John 14:6. Jesus clearly claims, I am the only truth, I'm the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Now, I'm not saying you should be ugly to other people who believe differently than you. No, I'm not. We treat people with love, with respect, with kindness. But at the same time, I have an unwavering conviction and testimony that salvation is found in Christ alone. Yes, I'm going to love other people. Yes, I'm going to reach out with the gospel. But I am never going to abandon the truth. And I'm going to seek to graciously share the gospel, the only hope that God has provided through his Son with others. Now, listen to what he says in verse 4b. Go to the second part of that verse. He says this, I shall not pour out their drink, offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. He's speaking of other gods. He's going to have no part in false religion. Now, what's the bottom line of what we've seen so far about living a sheltered life with God as our refuge? Well, it's a commitment that finds its good solely in the Lord. It is a commitment that clings to the Lord's people, and it turns away from all other worship. And that's how you and I must plant ourselves. If you want God to be your refuge, if you want to have that sheltered life that David is experiencing. Now let's go to a second thing here. And we're going to find that a life lived with God as his refuge will also be marked by number two, contentment. And this contentment is going to flow out of a satisfaction that David finds solely in the Lord. Look at verse 5. He says this about God. The Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup. It's as if David is saying, why, Yahweh himself, he's my food, he's my drink. He sustains me. He refreshes me. And then the picture changes a little bit and depicts how Yahweh also orders David's circumstances. Look at 5b with me. He says, you support my lot. He's speaking to God. And then he says this, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I just see him sitting there probably under the stars. He's reflecting on his life. He's thinking about how God has dealt with him, and his heart is thrilled. What about us? Did we ever just stop and look back and see the providence of God in our lives? Well, one night I was just riding with a friend through the Shoney's parking lot in Jackson, Mississippi at Westland Plaza. Any of you remember Westland Plaza? And I met Bill Sons, and my life was forever changed. It was the providence of God. There was no reason for me to ever meet him. But God brought us together. I look back on my life and I see God in so many places. One day Bill walked into a bank. And the bank president said, Bill, have you ever thought about banking? He said, no, but I'd like to. And he became a banker. Banking was the perfect vocation for him. The providence of God leading us in our lives. You see, David is just totally satisfied with God. As he looks back on his life, God delivered me there. Why, I should have died in that situation, but I didn't. Because God delivered me. So write it on your handout this way. David is just totally satisfied with, first of all, God's provision. Put that down. And next, with God's sovereignty in his life. He sees God as being over his life and directing everything that is happening in his life. But notice, David's contentment also comes from another thing, and I want you to write it down. It's from the direction he receives from Yahweh. And I want you to see it in verse 7 with me. Go to verse 7. Here's what David says. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Now, how is it that the Lord has given counsel to David? That's the question. Well, I want to answer it for you. He's done it through his written word. And we saw it last week as we studied Psalm 1 together. Look on your handout there in Psalm 1. In that psalm, the believer doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. But instead, what does he do? He meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. That's where he's getting his counsel. Where are you getting your counsel in your life? As you're having questions, as you're making decisions, as you're walking through life, who's giving you the direction? Look at Psalm 119:4. Here's what David says there. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Isn't that amazing? It comes through the written word. And it also spills over in David's life into the night times. Maybe he had trouble sleeping. I don't know. But he would think about the word of God. This is how the Christian life works. God gives you counsel. God gives you direction through his word. You take that word, you ponder that word, you chew on that word. That's what Brother Greg was talking about last Sunday morning in worship. It's the word ruminate. It's what a sheep does. They chew a cud. They swallow it, and then a little later, they regurgitate it, comes back up, and they chew on it a little more. And we do that. We delight in the word. We may even lay in our beds at night and think about his word. And it produces great contentment in our lives. Have you ever experienced this? See, God's word gives us instruction. God's word warns us. I wonder this morning, and I was thinking about this, do you ever remember what you were like before you came to Christ? That was a long time ago for me, but I remember. My life was just out there. I was just going along. I didn't have a compass. I didn't have direction. I was cut off from the guidance that God offered through his word. I wasn't bringing my heart to his word. I didn't know anything about the word of God. And then I heard the gospel, and I was born again. And that began my journey into building my life upon the cornerstone of God's word. And as I heard it taught, and as I heard it preached, I began to build my house upon those truths that I was learning. And I was like the man in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7. He built his house on a rock. He did not build his house on the sand. And then when the storms came, and by the way, the storms always come in life, don't they? But when they came, his house stood. And that's my testimony this morning. Oh, what a privilege we have to have such wonderful access to God's word, that we might take it seriously, that we might learn it, that we might discover his light that shines through his word and shows us how to live and shows us how to build our house. So verses 5 through 7 are just the language of delight and praise, and the Lord himself satisfies David. And the Lord himself graciously orders all of David's affairs. And the Lord himself provides the direction that he needs to go. No wonder he is so satisfied. No wonder he is so content. Well, that brings us to a third thing about the sheltered life. And I want you to write it down. It's a life that consists of confidence. Now, this brings us to that verse that we started as we were reading through it. And I want us to nail this verse down in our mind, because I think this verse is the secret juice to David's life. I think it's the key. Let's read it again. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And then let's read verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. I'm just full of joy, and my flesh also will dwell securely. Now, this particular psalm, Psalm 16, is one of the messianic psalms. It's one of the psalms that speaks prophecies about Jesus. Look at verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. What on earth? Here, David puts on a prophet hat. He speaks this. We know David did undergo decay. He did die. And then we find in the New Testament that Peter quotes this very verse on the day of Pentecost, referring to Jesus. And it's also quoted by Paul in Acts when he was in Antioch. And it was also quoted by the writer of Hebrews. It's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus. So David's not only writing about himself, he's also writing as a prophet about the coming Son of God. So these words in verse 8 can also be applied to Jesus. I have always set the Lord before me. Now go back to those words. I set the Lord continually before me. That is just how Jesus lived. As you read through the four Gospels, you look at his life of prayer. He gets up before dawn to pray. And sometimes he goes off to a lonely place. He'll spend the whole night in prayer. Why is Jesus praying so much? And that's because, look at me, he's setting the Lord before him continually. When he was here in the flesh on earth, he looked to God. He lived for him and by him. He was always setting the Lord before him. It was the secret of David's life. It was the secret of the life of Jesus. And I want us to take this verse and consider it this morning for our own lives. Just look at the generation that you and I live in. Do you know this generation is called the anxious generation? And I believe it. So much anxiety. What is David's secret? Why was he not anxious? He didn't know the future. We don't know the future. But he lived in this way. I'll just take it one step at a time. And he learned to set the Lord always before him. And when he did that, it made him able to say, whatever happens to me, I know everything will be well, because the Lord is at my right hand. I shall not be moved, come what may. I shall not be moved because I'm living in the light of this principle. I've set the Lord always, continually before me. Now, what does it mean? Well, let's write it down. It means this. It means to practice the presence of God. It means to live consciously in the presence of God. Now, don't miss what I'm going to say. As long as we do this, we shall not be moved. This is the secret of David's life. He set the Lord continually before him. Now that word set, let's write some things about it. It means to put right in front of you. I do it all the time now that I'm old. I'm constantly reminding myself of what I don't want to forget. Because I'll be in the bathroom and I'll think of three things I need at the grocery store. And by the time I get to my paper in the kitchen, I've lost two of them. I'm thinking, what was that? So I have to set alarms on my phone. Okay, I've got to pick up Rosie at 3. I have to set that alarm because you know what will happen? I'll get busy in my day and just, it might fly away. I make sticky notes. Do you ever do that? Place them all around the house. This is what I'm talking about. It's a mindset that says, I've got to remind myself of this. I'm going to put it right in front of me. That's the idea. Have you ever set something right in front of the front door? Because you don't want to forget it when you walk out the door. So obviously, write this down. It implies determination. It is an act of your will. Write that down. And it also implies a very definite decision. For example, I get up really early on Sunday mornings because I'm usually cooking supper, I mean lunch for Sunday dinner. And I'm also last minute going over our Sunday school lesson. And so I'll set my alarm to go off at a certain time. And I set that alarm and I determine I'm going to get up early. I want to wake up. I've made that decision to get up early. And so I've set my alarm. And that involved my will. That involves some thought. That involves some consideration. That's what I'm talking about this morning. That's David's secret. He determined. He decided. He exercised his willpower to set the Lord continually before him. He's going to bring himself into this position of focusing on the Lord and doing it every day, continually. Paul speaks to us as Christians and really says the very same thing in the New Testament. Look at Colossians 3:2. He says this to us. Now listen, you Christians in Colossae. Now listen, you Christians in Brookhaven. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. So David just says, this is how I'm going to live. I'm determined I'm going to live this way. I've decided to set the Lord this in front of me. Now, if we don't, here's what happens with our lives. Our lives have a tendency to drift. Have you ever noticed? Just kind of get carried along. Weeks go by, months go by, years go by. I've got to determine, because if I don't, my life is going to be governed by the circle in which I live, and I'm going to become so busy with everything in that circle. I've got the business and friends and meetings and the world that I'm going to forget that I have an immortal soul that I need to be caring for. So I need to determine. I make a resolve. I'm going to live in the very presence of God. Now I want to say something. You see, at the beginning of our walk with God, you see, at first, God comes to you. He initiates salvation. He cuts your face. He calls your name and he says to you, come follow me. He opens your eyes. He's the one that gives you life. And you're born again. And then he takes the initiative in salvation, and then you and I are meant to initiate things ourselves. It's just what Paul said. You need to set your affections somewhere, on things above, not on things below. You got to take yourself in hand. You have to talk to yourself. You have to discipline yourself. If you don't, you'll just drift through life. It involves definite activity on our part. There's a lot for us to do. And so we get up in the morning. Whew, maybe I'm not in a very spiritual mood when I wake up. Well, what am I going to do? Well, maybe tomorrow I'll feel more spiritual. No, I've got to set the Lord before me always, even when I don't feel it. And that's what David is saying. He doesn't wait passively for the Spirit of God to zap him. He's very actively involved. Now look at Hebrews 11:6 on your handout. And it says that this there. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently, circle that word, seek him. Are you diligently seeking him? If you are, what does God say he will do? He will reward you. Oh my goodness. I'm to train myself. I'm to school myself in the art of recollection and remembering. I deliberately and actively speak to myself and about my relationship to God. I wake up in the morning, I talk to myself. I say, I'm a child of God. I'm his daughter. I'm an heir of eternity. God knows me. I belong to him. I meditate on these things. I consciously seek the presence of God. I say, God is, and I am, and God, you're there at my right hand. You are an eternal being, your life, your reality, you're a person, and I want to come into your presence. I want to know you. I want to speak to you. I'm going to come to you and approach you just like I would approach a friend, because I want fellowship with you. This is what David means by setting the Lord always before him. You allow him to speak to you through his word. You do it every day. You need to be in God's word every day. Get deeply into the doctrines of God's word. It will produce a glorious life. Set your affections there and do it every day. Well, Teresa, why would I ever want to do this? Well, look at your handout. Number one, because he is the living God, the Lord Jehovah, the Almighty, the Everlasting One. That's the first reason. Number two, I do it because I am always before him. He's Lord. Why? His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He sees everything. Well, look at Hebrews 4:13. All things, Hebrews says, are open, are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, there's nothing hidden from his sight. And then the third reason is this, because, listen carefully, it is as certain as the fact that I'm on the earth at this moment that I will one day stand before God. I will, and you will too. As a Christian, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We see it in Romans 14:12. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of ourselves to God. That is coming. Oh, my dear sisters in Christ this morning, listen to me. We should set the Lord continually before us. It's the very essence of wisdom to do this. Isn't it wonderful to think that Jesus has brought us into fellowship with God by coming to us and living and dying on the cross and rising again, making it possible for us to live and walk in fellowship with him? Why? Enoch walked with God, the Bible says. And Noah walked with God, the Bible says. And Abraham, the friend of God, walked with God. And you and I are meant to walk with him in this world. And it's a privilege. Look at 1 John 1:3 on your handout. Truly, it says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So tomorrow morning when you wake up, train yourself to set your mind on God. This is God's day. Why, I'm your child. Well, I'm going to talk and I'm going to walk with you today. I'm going to set you continually before me. This is the essence of the Christian life. And even though you face temptations, you have trials, we know we have an adversary. What's he like? Well, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. But the Lord is before me when those temptations come. I don't face life alone. I don't face that lion alone because he's there. He's there. Trials come in so many different ways. They're little trials, they're big trials. Biggies are sorrow and death and sickness, war. But then there are all those little petty trials, relationships. And you're getting older. There are a lot of trials that come with getting older. Troubles in all kinds of forms. And the one thing that is of value is this. God is with us. He's with us. He's at our right hand. Look at John 16:32. Jesus said this to his disciples. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each one to his own home, and to leave me alone. But look what Jesus said. And yet, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And you're not alone. He's with us. How did Jesus ever go through it all? There his precious disciples abandoned him. He endured because God was with us. Listen, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Look at Hebrews 6:19. He's an anchor within the veil. The world's going to change. You're going to change. But look at Hebrews 13:8. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So therefore, whatever may happen in our lives, we are but to set always Christ before us. Now, I want you to take verse 8 out of our lesson today. Etch it on your heart. I'm going to make a commitment to live my life. I want a sheltered life. I want a life of refuge. Well, you're going to do it by setting the Lord continually before you. And David closes this psalm with this wonderful verse. Verse 11. And you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Well, I'm out of time, but what a verse. I hope this psalm has helped you today. Did you need this psalm today? This means yes, this means no. Did you need this psalm today? I'm looking for affirmation. And so what does verse 8 say? Say it to me. All right. Don't forget that. Hey, add that to your memory verses. That's a good one. Set the Lord continually before you. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the life of David. Thank you for his example. Thank you that his words have come all the way down through the ages to our ears this morning, telling us how to make you a place of refuge. Lord, thank you for the wonderful truths that we see in this psalm. I pray that our hearts will receive it, will be instructed, will heed what we're hearing. And I pray, Lord, that we'll train ourselves, that we'll take the initiative to set you continually before us. And Lord, we pray that you would just cause us to be strong women of faith. Women who make a difference in their world. We don't want to just drift through life. Lord, we want our lives to count for your kingdom. And so I pray this morning that you'll take this lesson and you will not let us forget it. I pray that it would land on our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. And so we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Two things, Monday night and this afternoon. Chris's reception and missions Monday, 6:30.